Gracious God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the prophets in our midst who call us to you and to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. That was really dramatic. I have to embrace my introduction. I said that was very dramatic, so thank you. So we heard just now in the passage to Isaiah, it's a beloved passage in which the prophet paints a profound image of extreme peace, extreme reconciliation. Some call it the peaceable kingdom. And honestly, it seems so extreme and impossible that sometimes parts of it make this mother of three a little bit uncomfortable. I am fine with wolves and lambs lying down together and leopards and lions and baby goats and whatnot. I can work with those poetic images from an agrarian society that show the predator and prey finally united in some sort of cozy image like now we'd see in a meme or on a kind of tacky poster. Or not tacky poster, lovely poster. You know, a kitten and a pit bull, that kind of thing. I can work with that. But I have trouble with a baby playing over an asp's nest. I have trouble with a young child putting their hand in the den of an adder, which, by the way, if you are not familiar with an adder, is a viper, the most poisonous, I believe, of the snakes. I find in those images my anxiety rises, my incredulity kind of comes forward, probably the way some of Paul's hearers felt when he was talking about bringing Gentiles into the fold as well. It just seems like a bad idea. Perhaps this peaceable kingdom is just too risky, too dangerous, too ridiculous to try out. And it struck me yesterday that my resistance, conscious or otherwise, perhaps played into a dream I had on Friday night. Now, I'm going to tell you two things. One, I almost never remember my dreams. Honestly, I function as probably many of us do, a little sleep deprived. So once I drop like a rock, and I wake up on the other side and presumably rest happened. I rarely remember my dreams, and I rarely give them enough thought to incorporate them in my sermons. But yesterday, I was studying the scriptures, and all of a sudden, I remembered it. It came back to me, and I went, oh, the gospel's working on me. So I thought I'd share it with you. It's Friday night's dream. I was going somewhere. I was on some sort of trail or path, and there was deep forest on all sides, and it was dark and twisted and tangled. It was really close to the path. I mean, this path was barely cutting through, and there were other paths coming on and off, so it wasn't even straight or clear which way I should go. And I had a companion with me, I assume a guide. I can't tell you exactly who he was. No one from my regular circle. This was not about a member of my family or friends or colleagues. He was a stranger to me and yet familiar. He was a little rough around the edges, kind of wild-eyed, a little woolly, wild hair. And I was with him, and I remember a little bit reluctantly, a little bit cautiously, but I was with this guy because it was better than being alone on this dark trail. And I didn't know where we were going, but it was important. This wasn't like a meandering hike. And all of a sudden, a very large snake comes across the trail. I didn't say that it was a subtle dream. It was a big snake comes across our path, and we stop, and it seems to be kind of heading for us. And I was pretty startled. I yelled, and one of us said, "It's a copperhead." Now, I'm going to say right now, before someone tells me, I know copperheads are not actually large. I think they're actually pretty small. But this copperhead was big and actually copper-colored. Just so you know. It was kind of gorgeous. And the man scoops it up pretty lightly, pretty carelessly. He tries to bring it to me, and I remember thinking, that is not how you hold a poisonous snake, as if I have some expertise in holding poisonous snakes. But I think there's a thing about having your hand behind the head, and he did not. The head was just resting on his hand. He's trying to bring it to me, like, look. And I yelled that he should kill it, and then he released it back into the woods, gently. Now, I am not saying that I was dreaming about John the Baptizer on Friday night. For all I know, it was Jesus. But it certainly reminds me of John. And yesterday, as I was reading and praying about John, I went, oh, that dream. Because I'm struck that in today's gospel story, folks are flocking to this strange man with his strange ways, his crazy clothes and food and speech, and I'm guessing crazy hair and maybe wild eyes. Normal people, regular people like you and me, are making their way into the wilderness because there's something about him that they're making him want. They want to come closer. They want to learn something. I think we've all encountered threshold people in wilderness spaces in our lives that are a little bit uncomfortable, and yet we know there's something we need to learn from this person, consciously or unconsciously. And in today's gospel, John is preaching repentance to these Judeans, these folks from Jerusalem in the wilderness. They've come out of their comfort zone, the protection of a walled city. Maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of need, but away from what is familiar to experience some truth and to be baptized. You know, baptism, that symbolic water rite which dramatizes transition and danger and change. We don't capture all of that with a little sprinkle. But when you see someone go down into the water and come up again, that image gets a lot clearer. Now, Scripture tells us also that they're confessing their sins. And I think it's very easy for Christians to think of confession as individual work. In our Christian context, especially with what sort of movies or cinematography has done, I think it's all too easy to think that they're maybe sort of having one-on-one confession with John, you know. But I think there's something else going on here. This is not necessarily confession as an individual act, a listing of particular and private fault and behavior. That's good work, to which I commend any of us, myself especially. But I think there's something else going on here. I wonder if this repentance about which he is ranting in the wilderness is about something larger, about our need to confess corporately that we're broken, that our world is broken, that division has broken us all, and living in the sin of that is too much to bear. And that these people of Israel, these people of Abraham and Moses, somehow deep in their bones knew that where they have met God in the past was in the wilderness. And in the wilderness is perhaps where they need to be saved again. In the wilderness is where they encountered hardship, struggle, deprivation, fear, and doubt, just as we all do. But God kept showing up for them, just as God does for us, to transform. So John's out there in the wilderness, and he, you know, the first to recognize the divinity of Christ, maybe second, we'll count Mary first. Even in utero, he leapt. He feels beautifully positioned to call us into this repentance, this return to our God in the midst of the wilderness, even if it feels dangerous, risky, ridiculous. John is proclaiming the kingdom of God is drawing near, and near it is still, inviting his hearers to look closer, more closely at what is broken and sinful and in need of redemption in the whole world, to confess both our need of God and to claim our place and God's plan for reparation, for reconciliation, for repair. It's a different way of thinking about John, not some morality police who's just out there with all that language of division and cutting down that tends to make us want to hold him at arm's length. The longer I sit with this, the more I think he's not talking about cutting one of us from another, but that he's calling us together into an invitation to salvation, to the ultimate repair that comes from Jesus' burning love, which indeed does winnow the hatred out and reduce it to nothing but chaff. This is an image of salvation in our hearts, individually, and in our world. And today's texts are an awkward and maybe extreme invitation into that salvation, to confess our need and embrace, hope for, expect an impossible dream, as crazy as a toddler playing with a viper. But back to my dream. See, it's hard. It's hard to say yes to that kind of invitation. It's easier, probably, to just keep our comfortable divisions all set in place where we know what our role is and what the role of the other is, instead of the unknown of the promise of what it would be like to play together. It's safer, perhaps, to flee the coming wrath. That's what he's so mad at the Sadducees and Pharisees for, who thought, you know, the promise to Abraham will take care of it. They failed to recognize their own role in the reconciliation of this world. But it's hard, and it's frightening. And so in my dream, when the snake came back, because of course the snake came back, and the man picked it up again and offered it to me, I still begged him to throw it away. And there was sadness in his eye as he released it back into the woods. And of course, then I turned around and you guessed it, there's another snake. It's bigger, much bigger. This copper Amazonian beast thing coming towards me, just approaching me on his own. And the man just stood by, presumably ready to assist if I needed it. And friends, I would love to tell you that I picked up the snake and I gazed in its eyes and I had an epiphany that I'm here to share with you. I did not do any of those things. In fact, I remember very clearly thinking, I am getting out of here. And I woke up. I woke myself up. It was around 4:30 in the morning. And I'd stayed awake for the rest of the morning. I was like, I don't need to be back in that wilderness with that snake. You know, I did what they say not to do. I picked up my phone and started checking email and doing my things. In Advent, we're told to stay awake. Stay awake because salvation is coming. We are set on a path that is dark and twisty in a time when the rest of the country, the world wants to just be bright and cheery. We are hearing these prophetic narratives that plunge us into the betwixt and between of our salvation story. We are on a path, yes, to the manger, but also to the cross, and also to the empty tomb, always at the same time. Because Advent is about time, when time and truth collapse into the constant coming, the advent of the kingdom of God. So if you find yourself in a dream where you're invited to draw close to a viper, to draw close to an other who feels terrifying, wrong, or frightening, I invite you in the name of the God of hope and steadfastness and expectation to embrace it. Stay awake and be present to the dream of God. Be present to the peaceful kingdom at last. Amen.